I didn't realize this, some months ago, when I was laying out my preaching schedule for June and, even before that, but I should have named this Genesis Chapter 3 Sunday. I had you turn there this morning before we got into 2 Peter. I'm going to have you turn back there tonight before we get into 2 Kings. Genesis Chapter 3. A couple of different verses tonight. Adam and Eve have now sinned. They've been confronted by God, and judgment is about to fall. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God says to Eve, you're going to have difficulty in doing your job in populating the earth. I take it what should have been a very easy procedure now has become difficult. Having been in the delivery room with the birth of our four children, to a certain extent, I understand why they call it labor. Obviously, to a very limited extent, but I understood a little bit. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Some women have had trouble conceiving. Some women have had trouble carrying the child to term. And when they get to term, practically every woman has experienced difficulty in delivering, at least some type of pain. And that not only applied to Eve, but it has applied to every woman since. Verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust unto dust shalt thou return. Adam, you blew it. You were supposed to till the garden, and that was supposed to be enjoyable work, and it would be productive work. Now it's not going to be so easy as well. In the same vein that the woman is going to have trouble with childbirth, you're going to have trouble with doing your job of creating crops. Not only will it be difficult, you're going to do it by the sweat of your brow, but the very ground you're cultivating is going to be infested with thorns and thistles, stuff that you don't want. And it's going to choke out the stuff that you do want. It's going to make work or multiply your work. And on top of that, every single one of you at some point in time is going to die. That has been true of every man and woman since Adam and Eve. On top of that, drop on down to verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the man from the tree of life. You're going to go out into a world that I didn't want you to have to live in. I created a wonderful place for you. Now you're going to go out here, and it's not going to be as nice as what I had designed. It's going to be difficult for you. It's not going to be as easy. the ground is going to be cursed. Romans 8:22 says, the whole creation groans, waiting for the redemption. The curse is still on the world in which you live. And every generation since Adam and Eve has had to live in that kind of world. Before we get into our study tonight, I want you to know that sometimes your sin will affect not only you, but others, even in generations to come. There's been roughly 300 generations since Adam and Eve, roughly. 2 Kings chapter 4 is happening, give or take, 800 BC. So we're talking 3,200 years have transpired since Adam and Eve fell. If you take a generation at 20 years of time, there are five generations to a century. There are then 50 generations to a millennium. Since we have three millenniums going by, that's 150 generations plus 80 more. Or 80 more years, which would be four more. So we're talking 64 generations that passed. Guess what's happening in 2 Kings chapter 4? They're still living with the consequences of sin.
How many years do you say passed since Adam and Eve?
Adam and Eve were created, according to Usher, 4004 BC. He went through the genealogies and came up with that. So anyway, so now turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. With that as a background. Verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. Now, probably that means that he was there on a teaching expedition. And he said unto his servant, which would be Gehazi, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Wait a minute. Hold the bus. There was a great dearth in the land. Why was that? Well, had sin never come into the world, there wouldn't have been such a thing. So 60-some generations or so later, or what did I say, however many generations later, the earth is still suffering. And now they need to feed these guys. Well, what are you going to give them? Pottage. What is pottage? It's a soup or a stew. Oftentimes, it was beans or vegetables boiled in a broth. And oftentimes, they would put in some type of meat. Could be chicken, could be beef, it could be fish. But the vegetables or the beans and or the beans were put in to stretch out the meat. Well, guess what? There's a great dearth in the land. You're not going to have very many vegetables. They put the meat in there to stretch out the vegetables. And there wasn't going to be a whole lot of meat either. So, here are these godly people suffering the effects of sin that was created generations ago, simply because a person or people is or are godly, they are not automatically exempted from the consequence of others' sins. Do you think Adam and Eve ever thought about what the generations would be like after them if they sinned? I doubt it, or they might not have. Do we ever think about when temptation comes along, if we're going to give in to it or not, what the future generations are going to be affected by this? Nah. But it happens, and here are godly people now suffering the effects of Adam and Eve's sin. There's a dearth in the land. So now they put on the pot, but they don't have much to put in it. Verse 39, and one went out into the field to gather herbs. Got to stretch this thing out. We got all these sons of the prophets here and got to get going. He found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Hey, what you putting in there? I don't know. Just found it out in the wilderness. This gourd that they found, Bible commentators believe, looked very much like a cucumber. So it looked edible. Sometimes the best of intentions turn into the worst of consequences. Verse 40. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. They've identified what this thing is, and they said one of the effects of it is that it makes you nauseous quickly, and it leads to death. It's fatal. It's poisonous. And these guys have started eating. Their bellies are upset. And they said, uh-oh, we've got a problem. Do you know if Adam and Eve had never sinned, this stuff would have never started growing? But they never thought about that when sin came along. So now what are we going to do? Verse 41. But he said, then bring meal. Wait a minute, what is that? You see, I forget. Oh, let me back up just a second. That which is sinful can look just as good as that which is holy. Yeah, there's a cucumber. Slice that up for the salad. It requires a discerning eye to distinguish between the two. So now they get it. Their bellies are upset. What are we going to do? Then bring meal. What's significant about the meal? Two verses of scripture I want you to look up here. Keep your finger here in 2 Kings chapter 4. Go back to Genesis chapter 18. Verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, that would be Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye with your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. This is the first place where this word meal is used. There's a theory, I guess you can call it, or a principle of the first reference in Scripture. Whenever something is used for the first time, it sets the stage for how that is to be understood from there on out. What's going on here? They're making a fellowship meal or bread out of this fine meal. It's going to be associated with fellowship with God. Turn over a few pages to Judges chapter 6. Story of Gideon. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, Why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, meal. And he put it in the broth, or he put the broth in the pot. What's he doing? Having fellowship with God. Back to 2 Kings chapter 4. We've got a pot here that's supposed to feed us. It's not good. Bring some meal. And he cast it into the pot and said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. The only way a child of God can survive in a sinful world is through intimate fellowship with God. Everything else is poisonous. It upsets our stomachs and leads to death. So they pour it out. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. Now, why couldn't he have gotten there a little bit earlier so this guy didn't have to go out and find the poisonous stuff? But he showed up when he showed up. But what's interesting is he came from Baal Shalisha, a city devoted to the worship of Baal. But yet out of that comes a man who's seeking to honor the people of God with a present. Sometimes the means of God's provision can come from the most unusual of sources. And here's this guy, and he brings 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn. I guess that's 20 as well, but it doesn't say so specifically. But still in the husk. It's the first fruits. That had to be an expensive gift for this guy to bring. Okay. And his servitor, it's the only place this word, Hebrew word, is translated in English by the word servitor. It literally means servant. That's how it's used elsewhere. His servant. Now, the his could refer to the man from Baal Shalisha, or it could refer to Elisha. I tend to think it refers to Elisha. His servitor said, what shall I set before this 100? Let me read it again. What? Should I set this before 100 men? 20 barley loaves and a couple of ears of corn? How's that going to fill us all up? He said, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. Literally, they shall have leftovers. The sin nature that has invaded the world has brought with it a me-first attitude. The Savior came into the world, had a selfless mindset. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant, bottom of the rung. Last, Elisha is saying, no, feed the people first, And when they're done, I'll get mine. Because there'll be leftovers. Well, that takes a matter of faith. So he set it before them, and they did eat. And left thereof, they had leftovers, according to the word of the Lord. Guess what? God's word came through again. Great is his faithfulness. The faithful man does not see limitations, but sees an omnipotent God who provides for us all. That was Elisha. Gehazi, probably the servant here, was not a faithful guy. We're going to get into him in just a few more sermons on or studies on this life of Elijah. Gehazi was a rascal. If you will, I'm going to give you a hint. He was the Judas Iscariot of Elisha. So, we'll see that. But, does this miracle here remind you of any other miracles? Okay, what's interesting about that? Let's compare the two. In this one, a large crowd, 100 men, were fed by just a little bit. Large crowd was fed in the feeding of the 5,000 with even less. In this miracle, all received freely. They didn't have to do anything. Jesus' miracle, all received freely. They didn't have to do anything other than sit down. In this miracle, Elisha took pity on the crowd. Feed them first. In the feeding of the 5,000, we never even read that Jesus ate, I don't think. I didn't look at it, but I'm pretty sure that's the case. But he took pity on the crowd too. They ate bread, and more than likely, as they ate that pottage, there was some flesh in it. Something. Wouldn't be surprised if it was fish. They ate bread and fish. This miracle, there was one there that doubted. In the feeding of the 5,000, Andrew said, but what's this all among so many? There was one that doubted. In this miracle, all were fed by a servant. In this one, all were fed by the apostles. In this miracle, after everyone ate, there were leftovers. After everyone ate, there were leftovers. Basically, when you get to the feeding of the 5,000, it's miracle version 2.0. Same thing with just a little twist of numbers. So I ask you, why after a miracle has been performed twice, do we still fret in times of dearth? And we do. Oh, Lord, I don't have enough. What am I going to do? And we're still suffering the consequences of sin. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? The same God that did a miracle around 800 BC and did another one around 30 AD is still sitting on the throne today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you are faithful. Thank you again for your arms that are everlastingly faithful to us and holding us up and providing for us. Encourage us tonight when the times of leanness come, that you're always there to provide, even miraculously if necessary. Lord, we praise you for your goodness. Use us today and tonight and tomorrow and each day of our lives for your glory. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Have a good week.